God be the glory. Amen. To God be the glory. Now listen, has God brought anybody in this room over one mountain? Okay. If not a mountain, how about a molehill? Okay. So at least a molehill, right? All right, get up on your feet and find two or three people and testify and tell them what he brought you through. Come on, tell somebody. Say, I want you to know what God's brought me through. He brought me through sickness, or he brought me through poverty, or he brought me through a marriage problem. He brought me through alcoholism. He brought me through. Come on, tell somebody what God has brought you through in your life. He has brought me through. Amen. 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 Wow. Amen. Woo. Welcome, everybody. I'm so glad you're here today. Listen, if you're visiting with us, this is your first time at the Valley. We're so glad that you made it. Don't forget to fill out a connection card so we can get to know who you are. You can drop that into the offering. I think we already took that, so I don't know. You can give it to one of the ushers. But we want to get to know you and be able to get you plugged into ministry, and that's what it's all about, is getting you plugged into ministry and getting you into your ministry that God wants you plugged into. And, you know, just this last 6 months in the other location, two families went into the pastorate. One's pastoring now in North Ridgeville, and the other one just took a church in Berlin Heights. You may not know where that's at, but that's far, far, far west. But we're just thankful that God has brought people in to send them out. And that's what we're really all about, in bringing restoration and healing and joy of the Lord back to the house of God. Amen? Yeah, I was glad, not sad, when he said, let us go to the house of the Lord. I don't like going to sad churches. I leave sad for the funerals and stuff, you know. And even that, we ought to be rejoicing if they're born again, right? And I'll just tell you right now, I can't preach into heaven this morning. That's a choice you'll have to make, whether alive or dead. Some preachers try to preach people into heaven when they're dead. But it's already settled, right? You got to make that choice today. If you've not made a choice for Jesus Christ, I pray that before you go home today, you will decide for the Lord. Can I give you an announcement? I know you're going to rejoice with me. Thursday night, we preach on Laodicea, the church age in which we are finding ourselves currently in. Started about 1850 A.D. I preach it here Wednesday night as well. And when I gave the altar call, we had over 20 people give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? 20 people. I was so pumped. One of the guys in the West, he works with a lot of kids at risk, and he brought a bunch of teenagers. And they were from ages 13 to about 16. And they came into church. They had all their gear on, you know, all their gang-affiliated stuff. And some of them were in those, I don't know, they call them the little shirtless T-shirts. What are they? White beaters, or whatever they call them. That's a terrible name, isn't it? I don't want to even call them that. But they were in that, and they were kind of striding in, and they were sitting there all in a row. And, man, when I'm preaching, they're just fixed on my eyes and just kind of tuning into what's going on. And I thought, wow, this is unusual for that kind of a group to even pay attention. And I said at the end, I said, you want heaven and not hell. You want God and not the devil. On the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. One, two, three. And every one of them went. And they gave their life to God. It was amazing. So, you know, don't wait. If you're here today and you've not given your life to Christ, what are you waiting on? I always say this. Don't go to hell for anybody. Especially yourself. Right? You might as well enjoy the joys of heaven right here on earth. And then eternity with God. I mean, God has a great future for us. As a matter of fact, I want to share something this morning that I think is going to help us all. How many are doing well on your fast? Are you doing okay? All right, some of you are doing good. Hey, let me ask this question. Has anybody lost at least 1 pound since you've been on the fast? Let me see your hand. Well, you know what? I think if we had an accumulative number, we might be into the thousands. I don't know how many pounds we actually left. But think of it this way. You are saving gas. Right? Because you're not carting around as much weight, right? Well, you probably didn't think of it that way. We only have 7 days to go. We're giving 37 days of prayer and fasting to the Lord. And next week, February 6th, we're going to call it quits. Or some of you won't. You'll begin to continue to fast and pray. I believe fasting is essential in the life of a victorious believer because it helps us to be more acute in our response to the Spirit of God. It's not like fasting gets God's arm behind him and say, God, you need to do this. You need to do this because I'm fasting. He's already doing it. It's just that our fasting tunes us in to what he's already capable of doing. And we just attach by faith. So we're rounding third and we're heading home. And make this last week a big week. Make it a big week for a big God so that people can see that no doubt he is the Lord of the earth. Amen. That's what we want to do. So it's exciting to be able to fast and to pray. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. How many brought a Bible to church? Can I see it? Can you hold it up and look at it? Are you still bringing them? Okay. Even in this day when we've got all electronics, you're still bringing a book. Amen. That's good. And, you know, I see people reading them on a smartphone, or they got their little Kindle thing or whatever it's called. But, you know, some of us still are old-fashioned. We bring the book with us, and it's good to have God's Word in our hand. But 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, and Paul was writing to his young protege, Timothy, and he said something to him that I think is applicable for us today. He said this, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So by the very fact that he was telling him to stir it up, gives us an indication that what we receive from God can go dormant on us if we're not careful. He didn't tell him to stir it up if there wasn't a possibility of it not functioning in a premier fashion in his life. So now he's telling him to stir it up. And we know in the Greek, many of you know this, you've been studying the Bible for many years, it means to fan the flame or to arouse or to waken it up. In other words, to make it number one in your life. Let it become the premier factor in your life again, that gift of God that is in you. And so Peter, he gives us a different insight into the same admonition. We find that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter says it this way, yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. And sometimes to stir ourselves up isn't just to get emotional in church. That's not what I'm talking about, although sometimes your stirring gets on me and I get stirred. So I like being around stirred up people. It's just a way that the whole community of faith can enjoy. But Peter says, what I want you to do is to remember. I want to remind you of what God said. Because when you are reminded about what God said, it'll stir up the gift that has been deposited in you. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit begins to bubble up inside. And it's not something you can control. It shows up on your face. You know, some people, when they go to church, to smile, that's a difficult thing for them. But you know what? When a stirred up man or stirred up woman comes to the house of God, it doesn't take much. Before you know it, they got a big smile on their face. They start laughing. They start rejoicing. And they may have a terrible time in their life going on at that very moment. And you start making people wonder about you. They want to know what you're on or what are you taking? Are you still high from last night? Christians ought to be accused of being just a little over the side a little bit every day, don't we? We ought to be people that are constantly bigger, walking around with these big smiles on our face and expecting God to do something that we know is on the way. And that's what Peter said. I want you to remind yourself of how good God is. And this morning, as I prayed with a young girl, a young mother whose best friend's daughter, 5 years old, thought she had a cold, went to the doctor, and they said she has a tumor in her brain and a tumor on her spine, and it looks like it's cancer. And all of this negativity came, and she was crying as she came through the door. And I was able to say to her, I want to remind you of what God said about cancer. Cancer's not the big C. Christ is the big C. I had to remind her that by his stripes we are healed. I had to remind her that my God shall meet all your need according to his riches in glory. And before you know it, tears were streaming down her face. But guess what? She got a smile back on her face because she was able to get stirred up by remembering what God said. And if God be for you, who can be against you? See, this is the day when we've got to live a better stirred up life. Because not to be stirred up means simply to be sleeping. And there's a generation of Christians who have gone asleep. And it's difficult when a sleeping church is trying to wake up another sleeping church. Or a sleeping preacher can't wake up a sleeping church. I remember I raised four children, and getting them off to school, I had to get up first before I could get them up. And it was my responsibility to wake up so I can get them out of their slumber. You see, if I stayed asleep and I missed the wake-up call, they didn't get up either. So their stirring was dependent upon my stirring. Their rising was dependent upon my rising. Can I suggest to us today, up here in northeastern Ohio, sitting in here in the valley, that the stirring of this generation is dependent upon the stirring in our own hearts? Can I tell you that the awakening that we want to see come to northeastern Ohio is dependent upon our awakening? And if you and I will wake up and get stirred up, then we can impact a region for the kingdom of God. Amen? Now, I'm not trying to convert you to become a Pentecostal, but just lift one hand up to God and say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ooh, that feels good. Because there's something greater in you this morning, and I want you to know that, than that which is trying to happen to you, that which is happening around you. There's something inside of you that's bigger, something greater, something eternal that is inside of you and me. And we have to get stirred up once again. That's what prayer and fasting does. It stirs you up. It wakes you up. It fans the flame. And that's really what it says in the Greek. Paul told Timothy, fan the flame, fan the embers. See, some of us inside, we've gone from flame back down to ember. The embers are still glowing. And if you've ever done any camping or tried to start a fire in the backyard or roast some hot dogs, you know that it's always helpful if you have something to fan the embers. Because when you fan them embers and feed it the oxygen, feed it the fuel that it needs, suddenly it'll burst back into flames. And that's what Timothy was being told by great apostle Paul. He said, I just want you to take what's already in there. You are glowing this morning. Look at somebody and say, you've got a glow about you. Come on, you've got a glow about you. Huh? And it's not natural, it's spiritual. And I aim to fan the flame. I don't want you just to glow. I want you to burn, baby, burn. I want the fire of God to just well up inside of your soul. You've heard people say that before. Boy, they're on fire for God. That's not an external thing. That's an internal thing. That's a person that in spite of their circumstances still believe God. That's a person that it doesn't matter what they have or don't have. They still are rejoicing in the presence of God. That's a person who knows whom they believed in and are persuaded that God is able, amen, to keep them against that day. You can always tell a stirred up man and a stirred up woman. They'll either do one of two things. They'll either stir you up or they'll annoy the heck out of you. I have to admit, there have been times when I've not been that stirred up. I get around a bunch of stirred up people. They annoy the tar out of me. It's like, you people are crazy. You're a bunch of fanatics. Be realistic. What's wrong with you? Maybe you've never said that, but you're probably in need of a rousing and an awakening if you ever had. You see, this is the hour when this generation is waiting for somebody to be responsible enough to get up, to get them up, to get them ready for what's about to come. When I had my children, I had a responsibility. And they would always say to me when they went to bed, Dad, can you get me up at 7? Or Dad, can you make sure I'm up by 10? They knew I'd already be up. This generation is crying out to somebody in the church who named the name of Christ. Can you get me up before it's too late? Can you come and rouse my family before it falls apart? Can you come and somehow, because you've been responsible and you're awake to the Spirit of God, can you impact me before it's too late? There's a story in the Bible that's an incredible writing in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. And many of you are probably familiar with it. It's all about King Cyrus. Have you ever heard of King Cyrus? He was a great king of Persia. And the thing about King Cyrus was he should have never made it to be a king. History bears out that he should have died as a child. There were those that didn't want him to live. didn't want him to succeed. I appreciate it today, Michelle's testimony about Bobby, because there was a spirit in the age in which she was a little girl of 16 that didn't want Bobby to make it. But how many know he made it? How many know that he's here? Cyrus was not supposed to make it because there was a prophecy about him that said he was going to be a king in Persia. And the existing king didn't want anybody moving in his territory. So he issued a decree, kill King Cyrus. Well, he didn't call him king, but he called him Cyrus. The story is somewhat controversial. Some say historically that his mother and father were killed. In an attempt to kill Cyrus, somebody stepped in and intervened. After the king heard that Cyrus was still alive, another decree came and he issued it to some of his best men. He said, take this baby into the fields and dash him upon the rocks and make sure he does not live, or it will be your life. So off they went into the shepherd fields, into the mountains with little baby Cyrus. But something happened along the way. A mother, a woman, saw Cyrus and fell in love. Just like when Michelle first saw little Bobby and the love of God welled up in her heart. This woman, not Cyrus's mother, intervened and saved his life. She took him home to her husband, who happened to be a shepherd. History bears it out that this shepherd, not his real father, raised him. And now we read Ezra 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. And we'll look at what he put in writing in just a minute. But I want you to fasten your eyes upon the portion of scripture that said the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Now go back with me in time, 160 years to Isaiah chapter 44. 160 years earlier, God moved by the Spirit upon the prophet and he proclaimed this. He says, who says of Cyrus? That's right, the same Cyrus. Cyrus, the king of Persia, whom God stirred and made a proclamation about the people of God. The same Cyrus, only 160 years even before he was born. He is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. God begins to prophesy about Cyrus, about what he would do to build the kingdom before he was even born. But notice when Cyrus was born, the devil tried to kill him and to destroy him and to cause him never to fulfill the prophetic word foretold about his life hundreds of years earlier. Can I tell you something? That when God makes a proclamation about a thing, it doesn't matter who, where, what, or when. If they try to get in between you and that proclamation, God is going to have his way. That's a good place to lift a hand up and shout, hallelujah. Listen to what the psalmist said, Psalm 139. He tells us that the days of our life were inscribed. He said, before you saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. Did you know before Cyrus was even formed in his mother's womb, God had taken his hand and had written all about his life. And whatsoever he had written shall be written. And it shall come to pass, and nothing shall change it. Now, some of us have gone through hell and high water to get here today. Some of us have gone through great adversity. I know in my own life, my mother could have easily had an abortion because of the shame and the problem that my a birth caused that entire family. It split the family in two. My parents having an affair, both married to other people when they had an affair. She got pregnant with me. All these things began to happen. A spirit of rejection came on me and tried to destroy me and drive me to find significance in drugs or alcohol or some other thing in this world. But I got to tell you something. Even before my substance was formed in my mother's womb, it doesn't matter how I got here, honey, I'm here. And it was God's eternal plan that I would fulfill a proclamation that had been written long before my mother and father even knew each other. I don't want you to be discouraged today. You may have gone through all kinds of problems and adversity to get to this point in your life, but your best days are the rest of your days. You need to understand that God is about to pull back the veil on a proclamation about you. You and I are heirs. We're not mistakes. We're not somebody's problem. We are significant in this hour, and you have a gifting. All we need to do is get that fan to flame, get those flames burning again, get your heart stirred up and arouse and awaken to the very calling of God. You see, Cyrus was raised by a shepherd. Isn't that peculiar? Well, it almost had to be, because the Isaiah said that he would shepherd my people. How can a man, a pagan, that wasn't even a covenant man, that didn't even know anything about the kingdom of God, shepherd the kingdom unless he was raised by a shepherd? God used the very adversity and the negativity, his family's loss of life, his attempted murder, not once but twice, that jealousy of a previous king. God used it all to mold his life and to fashion him and to form him into what he needed for a generation. I'm looking at people today that have been fashioned and formed, and God has regulated your life. Sometimes you wondered why. Sometimes you wondered, where are you, God? Sometimes you wondered, I don't understand. How come I'm going through such negativity and trial? God is bringing you and me into a situation and timing where he is going to release in this hour a proclamation through our life that is not only going to stir up a generation, but it's going to stir the nation. Church, are you ready to be used by God in a profound way that you never dreamed possible before? I just want you to gently tap the person next to you and tell them, just like T.D. Jakes says, get ready, get ready, get ready. Your life is about to change. Your future is about to become a reality. The kingdom of God is near you and in your mouth. For such a time as this has God saved you and me. We are about to go over. The whole key was the stirring up of his spirit. The stirring of your spirit will cause you to see something beyond yourself. Cyrus was already a king. He could dictate anything he wanted. But until he was stirred, he didn't see beyond himself. The stirring in this hour is needed, because the church has only seen that which pertains to themselves. We wanted more money for us. We wanted bigger houses to live in. We wanted better cars to drive. We wanted all of our needs to be met. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, and God wants to do every bit of it. But honey, God did not make you and me to be a king so that we can all our own selfish desires be fulfilled by our own confession and dictates. He raised us up and set us on a throne of authority that we might get stirred up and aroused to see something beyond ourselves and see into the destitute, see into those that are today having no hope and having no help, that we would issue a decree and bring them out of bondage and suffering. I'm going to read you an email next Sunday that'll move you to tears. My good friend Carol from Gulu began to share with me through email how they now have penetrated into Sudan and the Congo, how they're raising up pastors, but not without a cost. And she wrote in that simple email, she said, the stirring of God, the moving of God has compelled us. We have literally given our life, and we will not stop until we reach the shores of the northern tip of the continent of Africa. We are not intimidated by Islam. We're not intimidated by the fear of the loss of life. And I said, my God, when you get a stirred up spirit, suddenly the courage of God begins to well up within you. Suddenly it's not all about me. It's not all about myself. It's not all about the problems I've been facing. Suddenly now you see a horizon beyond your own existence. You begin to see that I'm significant for somebody else. Somebody's waiting for me to wake them up. And I've thought about this. How can a sleeping preacher wake up a sleeping church? How can a sleeping church wake up a sleeping city? We'll both sleep through the visitation of God. And that's why today prayer and fasting is so essential for our lives, that we might wake up to the destiny of God. It's written of King Cyrus. He used a strategy to defeat Babylon, the greatest world power known to history at that time. Some say in all time. But he coupled with the Medes, and Cyrus and his partner came together and defeated Babylon. And you know what he did? He had a wartime strategy where he dug 185 channels and diverted the water that was flowing into the city of Babylon. And that's how he defeated him. But wait a minute. Before you think he's a genius, the scripture foretold of how Cyrus would dry up the river. 160 years before he was even born. You might be facing something today and you think, I don't have an answer. I don't have a solution. I don't know what I'm going to do. How are we going to get through this time? Let me tell you something. There's a supernatural impartation that has been written in the annals of history, that have been recorded even before you and I were formed in our mother's womb, that have been written, and the destiny is going to come to pass. God has already given us strategies. He's already given us ideas. He's already given us inventions. I'm telling you now, and I just want to pray. Father, I release right now witty inventions, creativity, ideas, business entrepreneurship. I thank you, Lord, that there are answers for that marital difficulty. Answers, oh God, for raising those children. Answers, oh God, for that financial crunch. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, just like you imparted to Cyrus for such a time in his life, you will impart to us these things that come, God, from heaven. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Say amen again. Amen. You see, you and I have been called to court. We've been summoned. You and I have been called to appear before the Lord as a stirred up church, as a people that cannot afford not to stay aroused and stay awakened to what God is doing. As I read the paper and I look at the news and I see what's happening in the very streets of Cairo, Egypt, as we sit here today in peace, and the unrest and a 30-year regime about to be toppled over, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And that shaking, that little nation of Egypt, which the Bible talks about, is not going to be that significant ever again. But it tells us this, that what can be shaken will be shaken. And on the news of the riots in the street where little hundreds or thousands of people wanted to overthrow a government, the implications have been great. The stock market crashed. Gold prices went through the roof. Crude oil prices went through the roof. Nations are nervous. Israel doesn't know what to do. People are worried that there's going to be radical Muslims moving into this nation. America's going to lose an ally. President Obama had to call together his advisors. They're calling out. They don't know what to do. And God's saying, I will shake everything that can be shaken in this last hour. And ladies and gentlemen, and you and I want to be in a place that says, I shall not be moved, neither shall I be dismayed. Put your hope in God. Trust in the Lord. Lift your hand up and say, I will trust in the Lord and lean not unto my own understanding. In all my ways, I will acknowledge Him in everything. I will acknowledge Him. Now shout because you're able. Come on, give Him praise. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. I tell you, church, we're living in a time like Paul when he stood before those inquiring of his faith. He was being accused of being some radical, some problem child, going before Felix and going before Festus, making an appeal to Rome. His oratory skills were second to none. He began to disclose that his encounter that he had with God. And in Acts 26, it tells us there in that particular verse, verse 18, of this encounter that he had. He said, I want you to know something. I saw Jesus. He said, to open their eyes. That's what God told me to do. God has called me to a mission that I cannot allow people to sleep in church. In other words, I've been called to open their eyes. That means that there's a generation that has their eyes shut. You can't live successfully with your eyes closed. You can't drive a car successfully with your eyes closed. You cannot do two things at once and expect success. Did you see the ridiculous video of a woman that was trying to text walking in the mall? If you didn't see it, it was stellar. She's texting and she fell right into the fountain in the middle of the mall. That's how ridiculous us as a church have looked. We're walking with God with our eyes shut, bumping into trees, bumping into problems, bumping into one another, bumping into religion. We look like a bunch of pinballs, not knowing which way to go. It's time for us to open up our eyes and see Jesus as He is. And that's what Paul said, open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul said, that's my assignment. That is what I've been called to do. That's why I stand before you today. But let me tell you where the church has been. And it's so sad because we have been so disillusioned. This world has rocked us to sleep. In Luke chapter 24, it was two men on the road to Emmaus, verses 13 to 16. I want you to read this with me because this is so essential for us to understand the truth that's being disclosed right here in the scripture. Are you ready? Let's just read. Now, behold. Now, stop right there because I think we should just read the first word. Are you ready? Now. Just now. Say it again. Now. And you know, when I read the Bible, I see a word like that, it disturbs me. And I have to ask, when? And he says, now. You mean like now? You mean this is a word for like today? This isn't just a good sermon that we can maybe say, well, that was a good sermon. You mean this is for now? Because on this pathway were two disciples that knew Jesus, walked with Jesus, heard Him preach, saw the miracles, and they were through. They were finished, just like many of you. You were done with church. You were disillusioned. People had disappointed you. Things didn't work out. And it tells us that they were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So much significance there that we don't have time to talk about. 7 miles, Emmaus. But the fact is they were leaving Jerusalem. Look at the next verse. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now it's interesting, on their pathway away from their purpose and destiny, they're talking about everything that happened. They're talking about, well, I thought things were going to change. I thought that we're going to get our life together. I thought that Jesus was going to take over. I thought that this was going to happen. I thought the Romans were going to be defeated. I thought the Sadducees and Pharisees were finally going to be kicked out and we were going to see the kingdom of God come to earth. And then did you see Jesus was killed? Then He died on the cross. I thought, man, He'd bring down 10,000 angels. They're going on and on and on about everything God hasn't done. And I've heard it. I've heard it in churches. I've heard it from people. I've heard it from preachers, how we talk about what God hasn't done. But I want to tell you something about a merciful, grace-filled God that we serve. Because the next scripture in verse 16 tells us, once so it was while they were conversing and reasoning. Oh my gosh. while they were dogging out the Son of God, while they were saying the kingdom of God isn't going to happen, it's not going to work, it's not going to come to pass. What does it say? Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And then something supernatural took place in verse 17. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And this is where I believe the church has been for a long time now. We don't really know him. We don't sense him. We don't feel him. We've been talking about him badly. He's walking with us, and we don't even know he's there. We don't even think he's there anymore because we're not there. We don't go to church anymore. We don't bother reading our Bible anymore. But because I've been there and I've done that, like people have told me. They said, I've been there. I've done that. I've done that Pentecostal thing. I've done that church thing. I've even gave my money. I can't believe they took my tithe. I gave all that money. I've been there. I've done that. And during those moments, Jesus was still walking with them. But they didn't know him because their eyes were closed. They weren't stirred up. They weren't stirred up. There's a generation walking in negativity and defeat. Jesus is right with them, but they're not aroused, awakened to the fact that he is there. The stirred up spirit is what changes a life. Fanning the flame is what will save you and preserve you, you and your family. You and I cannot afford to be idle. We cannot afford to be lukewarm. If you didn't get here on Wednesday night, get the CD. Laodicea. It is the church age where we are lukewarm. It's the only place in Scripture where I read God got sick. I am nauseated, he said. I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. But they developed an intimacy with God. That's what prayer and fasting is all about, church. It's pressing in. I've got to know you, God. I don't feel you. It hasn't worked for me, but I'm going to do this one more time. I'm going to get my Bible out. I'm going to read more. I'm going to subdue my flesh. I'm going to forgive people that I've been holding grudges against. I'm going to do your word, God, by faith, even if I don't feel the joy. Even if I don't see the results, I'm going to do it. And that's what happened. He said their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. But the next verse, it tells us that they began to have breaking of the bread with Jesus. And suddenly something happened when they were able to break the bread. Something happened when they developed an intimacy with Jesus Christ. The Bible said, when they opened their eyes, when they developed intimacy with him, when you put that burger down, when you put that plate back, when you prayed a little bit more, when you began to call on God, when you didn't feel him, well, that's when something happened. Their eyes were open and they began to see like they never saw before. Can I suggest that something is about to happen in your life? God is about to reveal himself. He's been there all along, but you're about to see it. You and I are about to witness it. And they knew him. Everybody say, knew him. Go back. And they knew him. They knew him. Don't tell me they didn't know him when they were in Jerusalem. Don't tell me they didn't know him when they walked for 3.5 years. Don't tell me they didn't know him when they saw Bartimaeus' eyes opened. Don't tell me they didn't know him when he broke bread for 5,000. They know him. Just like a lot of church folk know about him, but they didn't know him. They didn't get connected to his spirit. They didn't hear the passion of his heart. Suddenly now they knew him. And when they knew him, they became one with him. And suddenly he vanished from their sight. But something happened as a result of this encounter. You know what happened? It altered their path. It changed their direction. They rose up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem. They were going this way in life. And they turned around and went back. All because of an encounter with God. All because they got to know him. Church, you may be on a pathway, a destiny of your own choosing, but God, from the very beginning of history, has written down where you and I will end up. I never dreamed. How many of you ever dreamed you'd be sitting in a church at noon in the valley? How many ever dreamed you'd be serving God and not the devil? How many ever dreamed that God would be so good to you that you can't thank him enough? You see, God has done such wonderful things for our life. But eyes have not seen and ears have not heard all that God has prepared for those who love him. Make the rest of your life the best of your life. There's something good that's about to happen to the kingdom of God. And it's all about being stirred up. It's all about being awakened. And they changed their pathway. I want to close with four quick points, if I might. Because in Ezra chapter 1, after the Spirit of the Lord came on Cyrus, it stirred him. And verse 1 tells us it stirred him. It caused him to wake up and be aroused that he began to talk different. The Bible says that he began to make a proclamation throughout his kingdom. Did you know that a stirred up man and a woman talks different? I'm telling you, they may be going through all kinds of problems, but they don't talk problems. They talk a Savior. They talk solutions. They talk promises. You can just tell a stirred up spirit because they have great faith in the midst of adversity and tribulation. He made a proclamation, and not only that, he made a decree. He put it in writing, and it caused the destiny to come to pass. A stirred up spirit will make you talk different. A stirred up spirit will make you to make proclamations of things that are not as though they were. You begin to walk around as those annoying people to people who are still sleeping. Nobody likes to be awakened from a deep sleep. We hate alarm clocks when we're sleeping. And when it's sounded, we want to throw it across the room. So don't get worried if people get angry with you when you are all stirred up. People that are sleeping are cold and they always need something to cover them. They're searching for something to hide their real condition. But when you wake them up, I used to do to my children, I'd pull the covers right off of them. I'd expose them. And they have to wake up because they didn't want to stay in bed. I ruffled their feather. People that are asleep dream as if they really had a reality. The facts are, you're not living a reality. It's just a dream. People that are sleeping are people that are oblivious to what's happening around them. You can put shaving cream on their nose. You can put raw eggs down their shirt. You can do all kinds of camp fun activities to those that go to sleep before everybody else. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. People today who are asleep in the kingdom of God are oblivious to this world's condition. We've written it off. It's not our problem. And in verse 2, the Bible says that he began to make this proclamation. And thus said Cyrus, king of Persia, and the kingdoms of the earth, and the Lord God of heaven has given me, he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. A stirred up spirit will not only be a person who makes proclamation and start talking different, but they accept personal responsibility for the condition of its nation. He said, the Lord has told me to do it. He's told me to help in youth group. He told me to be an usher. He told me to help clean. He told me to help preach. He told me, I'm not looking for somebody else to do it. God told me to do it. A stirred up church is a church who has a waiting list to work in the nursery. Number 3, in verse 4. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the free will offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. A stirred up spirit is a person who will use all their resources to build the kingdom of God. A stirred up person is a person who doesn't debate whether tithing is New Testament. A stirred up person is excited when the offering is received and an opportunity is given to be able to sow an offering into the house of God. They are excited. They are stirred up. He said, Ezra, chapter 1 and verse 5. They all gave up all of their substance because they were stirred. They were awakened now to the need. When I read Carol's email, whose parents were martyred in the mission field and whose grandparents were martyred in the mission field, she's a third generation now missionary who defies death every day as she goes into Muslim strongholds and camps and preaches Jesus Christ. Unashamedly, unabashedly, she goes in and she proclaims Christ as the only way, the truth, and life. No man go to the Father but through him. She said, Pastor, I know you've been sensitive before. You've come to Uganda before. You've helped us to do these portable Bible schools where literally 2,000 to 3,000 people will be saved during that 30-day period. Not only that, but we will train pastors, anywhere from 10 to 15 to 20 pastors. And I know that you believe in it. We need $3,000 every month for the next year because we believe that we only have a few years left. And now we have an opportunity to go and reach this generation and reach these peoples, many of them in the bush that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. I'll go if you'll send me. I hung my head over my computer and I said, God, where will I get $3,000 a month? She must be mistaken. I'm not a wealthy person, nor am I have a wealthy church. At the end of it, she said, Lewis, I know that you'll help me if you can. Your friend, Carol. You see, all of our resources, all of our efforts have to be moved toward one direction. I share this with you. Cyrus was a king long before he got stirred up. But once he got stirred up, he became a deliverer. And we've got to make the transition as a church from kingship to being deliverers of a generation that sits in darkness. Why? Why would we do all this? Isaiah 45. It's my closing verse. If you can put it up on the screen, I'd appreciate that. Isaiah 45. Read it with me. That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Why? Why should I be stirred up? Why should we as a church give? Why? That they may know from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same that there is none besides him. I am the Lord and there is none other. I found this statement which I think is so profound, and it's my closing statement. Prophecies fulfilled. Prophecies fulfilled. Help us to have faith in prophecies foretold. It strengthens our faith. Did you know that every prophecy about the kingdom of God has been fulfilled? Did you know that every prophecy about Jesus nearly has been fulfilled? It strengthens my faith. Because if those prophecies have been fulfilled, then it should strengthen my faith about those that are yet to be fulfilled. He's coming again. Every eye will behold him. And whose ever name was not found to be written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And I think, God, why? Why would you write that? And he simply answered this way. When I find a man, when I find a woman whose heart is stirred, they will preserve that people. There's a whole generation waiting on our stirring. And I pray today there would not be a day, a Sunday, where you didn't come and witness a stirred pastor. today we need to make a commitment, don't we? This whole world is waiting. They're going into hell with a handbasket delivered. But it's not God's plan. And this time, we're not building a temple out of stone. We're building a temple out of living souls. Men and women who are waiting to be redeemed. Let's do it. Let's push hard this last 7 days. Let's get stirred up. Let's make this about them and not about us. And let's reach a generation before it's too late. Father, thank you this morning for the glory of the Lord. We worship you in this place. We ask, God, that you would stir up our hearts. Father, that I would fan the flame of my own spirit by putting myself in remembrance of all that you have written. For I know, God, that for such a time as this, have you saved me. Lord, I want to pray for my friends now. I know many of them are here and have gone through great adversity, trial, and tribulation to get to this point in their life. And just like Cyrus, who those attempts to murder him and to kill him, they failed. They caused great hardship in him, but they brought him to a place of great deliverance. And I want to pray for my friends today who have gone through struggles. Some have maybe struggled with alcohol. Some maybe have struggled with other problems and addictions. Maybe some have struggled here with significance and identity. Maybe you've been rejected as a child. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe your failures haunt you this morning. You think, how can God ever use me? I just want you to know that God will turn for good what the enemy has turned for evil. Before you were formed, child of God, he had already written about your future. You are now living in it. You're going to have to make a choice. Will I embrace it? Or will I continue to walk life's path the wrong direction? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, I just want to know him. And those men on the road to Emmaus finally knew him. Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? You're here today and you say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I want to go to heaven and I want to know God. And I want you to pray for me because I need Christ in my life. To be honest, I'm not really serving God, but I want to. I want to step into my destiny. I want to step into my future. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm ready to make that choice. I'm going to count to three, and on the third count, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. If that's you and you want that prayer, simply hold your hand up. Are you ready? Heaven and not hell, God and not the devil, your future and a hope that God has promised. Are you ready? One, two, three. If that's you, just hold it up. Thank you. Thank you over there as well. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Let's all stand. Altar ministers are going to come around the front of this altar. We're going to create an anointing in this house at this place to bring breakthrough to your life and my life. All right? So altar ministers, quickly find your place if you will. Those of you that raise your hand, would you do me a favor? Would you move from where you're standing and join us across the front of this altar? Would you do it? We just want to pray for you. We're not going to ask you to join this church. We're not looking for new members. We just want people to be born again and go to heaven. You know what I'm talking about? So don't get nervous. But if you raise your hand, you come. Because God has a plan for your life. Let's encourage them. Come on, 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 let's encourage them. Yeah, come on. Now listen. Sensitivity, kindness. Turn to somebody and say, look, if you raise your hand, or maybe you didn't, but you need to go for that prayer, I'll go with you. Take them by the hand and bring them. Would you turn to somebody and ask them? Maybe they're already born again, and that's okay. But you can ask them before we go out that door, are you ready for heaven? Because I believe this world is about getting ready for you, because you're about to get a stirred up spirit. Amen? So take them by the hand and bring them to this altar right now in Jesus' name. Go ahead and sing that song. Lift your hands in worship. Come on. Lift your hands and worship. Jesus is Lord. desire to release every one of us into a new level of stirring. Would that be okay? So, Father, I just pray now as we close this meeting that we would all walk into another dimension of the stirred up spirit. Lord, that we would never be complacent again. We would never allow ourselves to become lethargic, indifferent in any way, but we would be fired up. We pray now, God, that we would fan the flame of our love for you, that it would burn brightly, that from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, that people everywhere would know that God is who he said he was. Bless this house, Lord. Prosper them. Increase them. Give them health. And let the joy of the Lord be their strength. For we pray it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. If you need prayer, please come.